I had quite an adventure over the last couple of weeks. Returned late Wednesday night from the wilds of Alaska. My son and I were able to go on a mission trip there. It was an awesome trip. I want to show you a couple pictures. This was just a few days ago. We were in Alaska. We were with a team of 12 people, including us. You'll see in the next slide. There was six fathers and six sons. And we went with a ministry called Light Shine Ministries out here right locally out of Mount Joy. And what we were doing in Alaska was pioneering, trailblazing some trails for an awesome Bible camp there called Globe Creek Bible Camp. I'd like to show you the next picture. The guy in the white shirt, his name is Tom Denlinger. He is kind of the founder and president of Light Shine Ministries in Mount Joy. I'll show you the next slide is a picture of him also. This is what he looks like leading the blazing trails in Alaska. And the next slide is the director of Globe Creek Bible Camp. His name is Mike Dines. Mike Dines is an amazing man. In the 1950s, Mike's parents went to Alaska and claimed their 160 acres of land as homesteaders. This is a true mountain man you're looking at here. Now, even though I've tried to, you know, do my part to look a mountain man, this guy's the real deal. His earliest remembrances of childhood was living in a military surplus tent in the wilderness of Alaska, summer and winter. Can you believe it? With his family. I'll show you some other pictures here quick. We'll work through them. They're just pictures of Alaska. These were taken by Scott Shank and Brian Shank. And these were actual places we were in the last couple of weeks. There's something very interesting that I learned from Mike and from Tom. You can see Tom's hand there with the shotgun kind of in the edge of the picture. Mike and Tom are fun-loving guys. And they love to clown around, they love the Lord, they love the people of Alaska, and they love the wilderness of Alaska. But you know, they got real serious with us before we headed out to blaze trail in Alaska. We went to places, Mike told us, that probably no man or woman had ever been. We were on an unnamed mountain, and we actually get to name the mountain because we blazed the trail on that mountain. They told us that they wanted us to realize two things about the wilderness of Alaska. The first thing they told us was that they wanted us to enjoy the beauty because Alaska is a beautiful place. So in our preparation before going out on the trail, Mike and Tom made sure that, among other things, that we all had a sleeping bag that we packed into the wilderness with us. There's my sleeping bag. Thanks, Gene, for washing that before this morning. They said that there's a lot to see, and a lot of guys took cameras with them because Alaska, as you could see in those pictures, is a beautiful place. But then here's where they got real serious. They said, hey, we're not packing firearms here just, you know, to look good in the pictures. The Alaskan wilderness is a dangerous place. If we were to get hurt, if we were to get sick, if we were to have the wrong run-ins with wild animals, which happens in Alaska, it would not be a good thing. And we needed to prepare for that too. One of the things that we all had to make sure that we had was rain gear. This is my raincoat. They told us that being wet in the wilderness, particularly through a cold night, was a dangerous thing, and we had to make sure that we had the right rain gear. We also had tools with us because we were going to be making our shelter at night for our base camp, and we needed tools to build that. We needed tools to chop wood and start a fire and cook food and things like that. It's kind of strange if you think about it that you can't really experience the wilderness of Alaska without obviously realizing the beauty, but you can't find the beauty without being in a dangerous place. As I thought about that lesson that I learned while I was in the wilderness of Alaska, I realized how closely related this is to what we want to learn this morning. You know, we're in the middle of this series, Making Peace with Your Past. And we realize as pastors that part of making peace with your past is, of course, dealing with regrets. Dealing with things in your past that are sinful, harmful, mistakes that you've made. In fact, it's really not in dealing just with it in your past, but also in your present. I've talked with more than my share of people who share that they have trouble forgiving themselves. And I understand what they're talking about. A lot of people say even that they understand that God is a loving God and that He's forgiven them. They truly understand that. And they're okay with that part, but they say, but you know what? I can't forgive myself. I can't let go of what's going on in my heart and the sin, and it's hard to deal with. And then there's also people that say, you know, I can even forgive other people. I do pretty well at trying to reconcile with other people. You know, that's related to the message from last week. But when it comes to reconciling with me, with forgiving myself, that's where I have a problem. If we're going to have peace with our past in this area of living with regret, we need to be continually learning who God is. I want you to catch this. This is like the answer. It's what we're looking for this morning in this sermon. If we're going to have peace with our past in this area of living with regret, we need to continually be learning who God is. The sermon this morning is not about saying, well, if you can get to a place and read enough self-help books, figure out how to forgive yourself, then you'll be okay. No, that's not going to work. We don't have the capacity to do that. We can't pretend that our regrets and our sin doesn't exist. You know, we're not going to spend time talking about other ways we can be busy working in our lives to do things right. You know, because no matter how many things you get right today, it doesn't change the past, does it? The answer for us today, the biblical answer in dealing with regret, is that we have to keep working towards understanding the character of God, understanding who He is, because that's where we're going to find what we need. Now, the Alaskan wilderness, as I said, is a beautiful place and a dangerous place. I believe that God is a lot like the Alaskan wilderness. On this side of the deal is what I would say we believe that God is a compassionate Father. And we're going to go in Scripture and see that in just a minute. God's a compassionate Father who forgives us our sins, wipes out our sin from His sight, and remembers it no more. That is beautiful. If we can continue to process that and understand that in our life, it's going to make a difference in the way we handle regret and sin in our lives. But you know what? Isaiah 40 paints a picture of God's vastness, His sovereignty, His bigness, so to speak. You do God a disservice if you box Him into only thinking about Him as a compassionate Father, because there's this dangerous side of God. God is holy and righteous and magnificent and awesome. He's a ruler and He's a judge. On this side of understanding who God is, there's comfort and compassion and freedom and joy as I understand that God's a compassionate Father who forgives my sins. On this side, as I understand God's fullness, there's fear. There can be guilt. There can be anxiety as we get close to Him as a holy, righteous ruler. Let's go to Psalm 103. I want us to walk through this morning, and I want to challenge you that the answer to dealing with regret is to understand the fullness of God in these two ways, in these two views. Psalm 103 has been a scripture that has been part of my Christian walk as long as I can remember, because these are the verses that I go to when I'm struggling with dealing with regrets and sin. In Psalm 103, verse 11, this is what David says about God. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." Here it is, in black and white, in Psalm 103. God's a compassionate Father who loves us beyond what we can imagine. And He removes our transgressions, or our sins, from us as far as the east is from the west. If you keep going east and you keep going west, that gap gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? This verse says that God removes our transgressions from us so far that you can't measure it. Tim Clinton, in his book called Biblical Counseling, says this about this whole topic. "When the guilt of past sins weighs us down, we must remember that when we seek forgiveness, God blots out our transgressions and forgives our sins. Blotting out is the wiping the slate clean. Whatever sins we have committed, God promises to erase them. He knows what we have done, but He treats us as though we have never sinned. Because God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves." So part of the answer, the first part of the answer to dealing with regrets in our lives, is making sure that we understand the character of God, that He is a compassionate Father. That even though we look back, and we're looking back at our mess-ups, our mistakes, and our faults, we have assurance that God loves us, that He forgives us, that He wipes the slate clean. On the back of the note handout in your bulletin this morning, you'll see many, many verses there that relate to this morning's sermon. I was in all those verses, looking at all of them and just wanting to share the whole deal, and I put them in print for you. Another special verse that relates to Psalm 103 is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes right along with Psalm 103. And there's hundreds of other Bible verses like that. Romans 8, 28 through 32. Other verses that have touched my life from an early age, telling you that when we give our hearts and lives to God, that nothing can remove us from God's hands. Nothing can come in between us and God. And Romans 8:28 tells us that even those past sins, the regrets from the past, that God can somehow in our lives make sense and make good out of that somehow. You check it out on your own. Go to Romans 8 this week and look what's in there. It'll make a difference in your life. Now, I realize that many of us have a hard time wrapping our minds and particularly our hearts around this fact that God is a compassionate Father. When I taught junior high years ago, I taught a lesson one night on God being a loving Father. And at the end of my teaching, a young lady came up to me, tears streaming down her cheeks, and she said, "Pastor Todd, I believe what you said about God being a loving God." She said, "But I don't know what that means." She said, "I don't have a dad that loves me. My mom doesn't love me either. What does it mean that God could be a compassionate, loving Father?" A lot of us need to take time to continue to process this in our lives, don't we? We sometimes can say it easily in our mind that God is a compassionate Father, yet we have trouble in our hearts believing that He could love us so much that He wipes away our sins and our regrets as far as the East is from the West. And even for those of us who can start to understand God as a compassionate Father, even if we've been able to have loving people in our lives and we really can see and understand what that looks like, there's another problem. Many of us say, "We're not sure that that counts for me. Because, well, Pastor, honestly, if you knew the depth of the darkness, the evil, the sin, the stuff that's gone on in my life and maybe still goes on, I'm just not sure God has that much compassion and love that He would actually want that kind of relationship with me." I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7 in the New Testament. If this is making sense to you, if you're connecting with this thought of wondering if God as a loving Father can connect with you, I'll challenge you to make sure that you can go back to Luke chapter 7 and look at this chapter more deeply for yourself later. But let me try to give an overview of what's in chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Jesus is spending some time with some religious leaders. And it's probably like any other normal time they've gathered together. They're probably talking about life and religious things. And all of a sudden, something surprising happens. A woman comes into the middle of the meeting and disrupts it. In fact, the Bible says a sinful woman. We don't really know what sins. We don't know what that means. Later, Jesus says that she had many sins. She comes into the meeting. She throws herself at Jesus' feet, and she's weeping. She's crying so much that there's enough tears that it washes the dirt off of Jesus' feet. And it says that she washed His feet with her tears. And then it says that she took her hair and dried His feet. This whole scene was very upsetting to the other men that Jesus was with. And they are thinking thoughts towards Jesus, and He understands what they're thinking. And let's pick this up in verse 44. Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, one of the religious men who were in the group, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." This part of Scripture, to me, is very powerful. It addresses this issue that we have in our hearts of thinking that as we have lived sinful lives, as we continue to make mistakes and turn from God at times, we believe that that probably leaves us in a place where God has less love for us, and for sure that there would be no way that God could include us in His plan of serving others or worshiping Him or helping people in general. Maybe you're here this morning and that could be the kind of thoughts that run around in your mind. There is no way that because of who I am and what I've done that I could be accepted by God and used by God. This verse shows the sinful woman approaching Jesus, Him accepting her, Him, because He's God, forgiving her sins. And that last part's amazing. She loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Because she realized the magnitude of her sin, she appreciated God and His forgiveness so much more. You know, real grace and love flowing in this church, do you want to know where it's going to come from? Where it's going to continue to come from? It's going to come from those of us who are ashamed and heartbroken over our sinful condition when we understand God's love and compassion. If you're sitting here this morning and maybe you're even in a place right now of saying, "I can't serve God, look who I am, look what I've done," I would challenge you, because of this scripture, because of what Jesus Christ says, that you might be the best candidate of anyone in this place to serve. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, who better to serve in children's ministry than someone that has patience and compassion beyond other people because you realize where you've been and the great gift God's given you? You're going to be the type of person that sticks it out in junior high or senior high ministry, who hangs with teens who've been forgotten by their parents and their teachers, but you're going to say, "You know what, I've been there, and God's enough for me, and I'm going to stick it out with you." Maybe you'll be a small group leader in adult ministries who really connects with other people who are honest enough to say, "Man, my life is a mess." And you're going to say, "Whoa, yeah, my hand's up too." That's part of the step we need to continue to take, is understanding God as a compassionate Father. Now, I could have been very easily tempted to stop the sermon there and say, "Okay, look what God did for us as a compassionate Father. Now we all, forever after, should feel joy, peace, comfort, and ready to roll. And the Christian walk from here on out is just as smooth sailing as it can get." Well, the truth is, all of those things are available when we understand God as a compassionate Father. But also what happens in the Christian walk is that as we understand God as a compassionate Father, He begins to draw us in. We read Scripture and understand more about who He is. We spend time in prayer and we work our way through communicating with God, and we feel like we're understanding what it means to follow Him. The closer He draws us in as a compassionate, loving Father, the closer we get to understanding that He is also holy and righteous. The Bible tells us in many places, including 2 Peter chapter 3, that we are to be holy like God is holy. And the Scriptures continue to tell us that once we have accepted Christ and understand that we're forgiven, we don't go on sinning and living a life of running from God just because we're forgiven now. No, the Bible exalts us to a higher standard. Do you know what the standard is? This is the standard. Be holy and righteous like God is holy and righteous. Well, I don't know about you, but when I get close to God in this way and understanding the holiness and righteousness of who He is, this creates in me a sense of awe, on some days a sense of fear. As I learn more of who He is and understand that He is light, that light shines into other places in my life, dark places and corners, and all of a sudden, I'm knowing that I'm guilty for sins that I'm committing that maybe even a year ago I didn't see them because I didn't realize what true holiness and righteousness meant. Just like the Alaskan wilderness, you can't have beauty without the danger. You can't have a loving Father without a holy and righteous God. There's a tension that comes in the Christian life. There's a tension that on some moments and some days, I'm filled with hope and peace. I know my sins are forgiven. And just like that, I can be looking at God's holiness and righteousness and be saying, wow, I've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. You know, if you look at people in the Bible like Paul and Peter and the Samaritan woman and the prodigal son, you start to understand that people who got close to Jesus Christ, closer and walking with God as a loving, compassionate Father, you see that they were in more turmoil maybe than ever in their lives. Paul is a great example. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, he tells us and he lays his life bare. He says, I don't understand my life. It kind of goes with 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in those two places, Romans 7 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is saying, I am the chief of sinners. He's saying, what am I going to do? There's a section in there. It sounds crazy when you read it. Paul goes into this section of saying, I know what I should do, and then I do the opposite. I know about God's holiness and righteousness, and then I go and do the wrong thing. And he goes through this whole litany of how difficult his life is to try to bring all this together. In the end, I get the feeling that he almost just throws his hands up because he says, I just throw myself at Jesus' feet. That's in my own paraphrasing. That's his answer in that. If you're walking today as a Christian and maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time, I think you'll connect with what I'm saying. That the more we love God and understand who He is, on both sides here, it creates a tension in our lives. It's not a bad tension. It's not a bad tension. If we're living with regrets and we're seeing our sinfulness, it keeps us in a good place. It keeps us at Jesus' feet, at God's feet, humbly before Him, in prayer, and confessing our sins. You know, God loves honest, heartfelt prayer and discussion from you to Him. He loves that. In case you're thinking that you're alone in trying to figure out this tension, let me tell you about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was probably the most popular pastor in all of Europe from the mid-1850s through the end of the 1800s. He was really kind of like the first mega church pastor. Wherever he spoke in London or other places around Europe, thousands of people would come to hear him. He was a great mix of being a very loving, genuine guy who could really connect God's word in the current language of people so they could understand what was in the Bible. He was a great orator. He had a brilliant mind for understanding Scripture. I read his autobiography years ago because I thought, well, I want to hear how other preachers think about life and things like that. And I was kind of surprised to find that Charles Spurgeon spent a great deal of time battling depression and guilt and shame, in his own words, over what he called his own sinfulness. There's stories that he used to actually faint in the pulpit, he said, because he felt the weight of his own sinfulness as he was trying to preach God's word. Here's what he said. He said that he had a clear and sharp sense of the justice of God. Sin, whatever it might be to other people, became to me an intolerable burden. How could God be just and justify me, who had been so guilty? I was worried and wearied with this question. Neither could I see any answer to it. I want to tell you about somebody else that you'll be more familiar with than Charles Spurgeon. And as I read it, see if you can guess who this might be. The first part I want to read is about this man's experience in Bible college. I surely knew I was not fitting in where I was. I asked for an interview with the college president in his office and told him about my discontent and my thoughts of leaving. His voice booming, he pronounced me a failure and predicted only more failure ahead. I left his office disillusioned and dejected. Naturally, I assumed the problem was more with me than with the college. I know I've been converted, I wrote to my mother. I know that I know Jesus Christ, but I've lost my feeling. I can't seem to get anywhere in prayer. I don't feel anything. The deep struggle was to continue for weeks. Well, this man went on to have a career in ministry. And at the end of that career, listen to what he says. Every day a host of men and women serve Christ far more faithfully than I have done. Often in hidden and difficult places, and I cannot help wondering why God entrusted such a highly visible ministry to us and not to them. Catch this. Although I have much to be grateful for as I look back over my life, I also have many regrets. I have failed many times, and I would do many things differently. These are the words of Billy Graham. You know, I believe you take anyone who walks with the Lord seriously, and you'll discover, if you understand what's going on in their heart, it's a tension between accepting and understanding God's compassion as a father and understanding Him as a holy and righteous God. Having regrets is not a sign of failure. Having regrets may be the best sign that you are moving forward in your relationship with God. And those regrets also keep us close to God. because we don't get so proud or confident in our own ability that we go running out there in life on our own. It's a strange tension. The path for us to deal with regrets and to forgive ourselves comes through understanding the heart of God. And on some days, it's going to be beautiful and comfortable. And on other days, it's going to be very convicting and humbling. In the next few minutes, Jason and the worship team are going to come and lead a song that's been special in my life. Probably we could have just sang this song, and if we truly understand the words of it, this whole message might not even have been necessary. I encourage you to pay attention to the words and sing along as you can. If you ever get the opportunity to travel to Alaska, I believe that you'll find that in the wilderness, you'll find that it's a very beautiful place. You'll find that it's a very dangerous place. I believe as you continue to walk with Christ, you're going to find that knowing Him, that you'll find beauty, and you'll also find a little bit of danger as you walk along with Him. I want to encourage you this week, take steps towards understanding God more deeply. A great place to start will be to grab that sheet out of the bulletin and make yourself familiar with some of those verses. Stay at the feet of your Lord and Savior in prayer, confessing your sin to Him. Ask Him to fill you and allow you to understand that you are forgiven and loved by Him. And let that wash over you, and who knows how God will allow you to let go of some of those past regrets and sins. However, if you're feeling conviction because you're seeing God as being holy and righteous, that's not a bad place to be either. I want to pray for you this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, You are a good and compassionate Father. As much as I believe I understand that, Lord, I know that my understanding is so small. Lord, I know that You are a holy and righteous ruler. Lord, as much as I think I understand that, I know that I fall so short. I pray that You would help each and every one of us in this room this morning to continue to be passionate about understanding who You are. Because, Lord, we know that that's the key to allowing us to continue moving forward. Lord, You have redeemed our hearts as we accept You through Jesus Christ. You redeem our lives. You can make something beautiful out of the mess. We pray in faith and trust that You'll continue to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be down front here. Just want somebody to pray with or chat about the sermon at all, I'll be down front. We'll leave the chairs up this week. And thanks for being here. Have a great week.